Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church.
If political elites want to break the law willy-nilly, they will be held accountable for all the violence and blood and rioting.
This is really, really unprecedented. People on the streets are shouting against the Supreme Leader. It's actually illegal to do that. People are imprisoned for doing that.
Many of our government's hardworking, patriotic public servants have long been denied basic rights for one simple reason. The people that they love are of the same sex.
Albert hits good pitches hard and bad pitches even harder when he gets in the batter's box. If you pray, then you start praying. And if you don't pray, you think about starting.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
There are a few images that are found so early in Scripture and then reappear throughout, but endure until the very last pages of Scripture. The tree of life is one of them. Is it just an image? Is it just a metaphor? Or is it real? Was it real when it was first standing there in the Garden of Eden? Real when our first parents ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and were barred from the tree of life? Real when in the new heaven and the new earth we are promised the tree of life bearing fruit all seasons, whose leaves are for the healings of the nation? We're going to be talking about the hymn, The Tree of Life, by Pastor Stephen Starkey, here in this hour of Issues, Etc. Greetings and welcome. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Thursday afternoon, the 25th of June. Pastor Stephen Starkey is pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Bay City, Michigan, and author of several hymns, including The Tree of Life. Pastor Starkey, welcome back.
Great to be here.
Fewer and fewer people, even Christians today, believe that the account that forms the basis for at least the first part of this hymn we're going to be looking at, the account of Eden and then the fall, is true, is a real story. Why does this account need to remain in our worship life and in our, especially in our hymnody?
It is so foundational. The book of Genesis is so foundational for our understanding of the current human situation. We look at a world that is changing all around us, where morality is being called into question again and again. And the book of Genesis states that in the beginning, God created a perfect world, a world that was sinless. He created our first parents, placed them in this perfect garden, surrounded them with everything they needed for life, gave to them the tree of life that had a fruit that had a life-giving quality to it, and also placed in that garden the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, restricting that tree, the one that they should not eat from. And to say that these things did not happen or that they were that they're a myth to be understood mythically, just, in my opinion, will not make it in today's world.
The story that you were telling here, at least in the first part of this hymn, is profoundly sad. Talk about how you, I mean, in a day when a lot of hymns are expected to be uplifting, you have to tell the worst story of all in the first stanzas of this hymn.
It does. It relates how this beautiful, good, and perfect world that God created became corrupted by sin, and how our first parents were lured into sin by the lies of Satan. And this hymn also, as does the book of Genesis, point to Satan as a real being of evil that is there with his temptations to fight always against God and always against God's people, and how he ensnared the human race through our first parents into sin by promising them with half-truths and lies that they would be like God if they were to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
You have, before we get into this hymn in particular, you have written a lot of hymns. Tell us about the writing of this particular one, The Tree of Life.
This particular hymn, many of my hymns are inspired by tunes, and this particular hymn was inspired by the tune The Wexford Carol, which is actually an Irish Christmas carol dating all the way back to the 12th century. And it's just a very haunting tune. And as we mentioned just a few moments ago, it is a sad, haunting a story that you're telling at the beginning. So it really seemed like a perfect tune to tell a story like that. And it was, I can still remember I was standing at the altar during Passion season and reading the preface for the Passion. On the tree of the cross you gave salvation to mankind, that whence death arose, thence life also might rise again, and that he who by a tree once overcame, likewise by a tree might be overcome through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I remember thinking to myself, what a great hymn that would be to take the words there and speak about how in the Garden of Eden Satan overcame by the tree, tempting Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so that they were banned from the Garden of Eden, banned from the tree of life, but then showing in a hymn how the tree of the cross, through the tree of the cross and by Christ's death on the tree of the cross, Satan has been crushed, the head of the serpent has been crushed, and it is indeed the cross that becomes our life-giving tree in this world. We eat of its fruit, Christ's body and blood, as we live in this world. And then that leads us, the cross leads us to life eternal and to the tree of life again in heaven.
I wonder about that moment of inspiration where from this great and ancient prayer, you say, great hymn in the making right here. You got to finish the service. do you run to your study and start jotting notes?
That Wexford tune had been running in the back of my mind for a long time. And, you know, wanting to write a text to that, and it seemed the perfect tune to explore that particular seminal thought, and that's exactly what happened. And then when the text was written, Bruce Becker wrote his tune, Tree of Life, for this text, which is what it's been wed to in Lutheran Service Book.
The hymn we're studying with its author, Pastor Stephen Starkey, is called The Tree of Life. The first stanza, the tree of life with every good in Eden's holy orchard stood, and of its fruit so pure and sweet, God let the man and woman eat. Yet in this garden also grew another tree of which they knew, its lovely limbs with fruit adorned, against whose eating God had warned. Stanza one of the hymn, The Tree of Life, by Pastor Stephen Starkey, sung by the St. Paul's Lutheran Children's Choir in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You are dealing here with some of the most profound, at least from our perspective, paradoxes that are presented in Scripture. God giving freely of life and warning against death even before the fall. Talk about that, if you would, Pastor Starkey.
You know, I often wonder how long would Adam and Eve have remained in that perfect state before, perhaps through another means, Satan would have lured them into temptation or lured them away from God. But it is hard to imagine living in a place where everything is perfect, that there is no sin, and the animals live in harmony, and you know we are in harmony with the created world, and to have all of that fractured by this act of disobedience, and that's really what the fall was, an act of rebellion and disobedience against that command that God had given to refrain from eating from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was, you know, one way which I believe that they were concretely worshiping God by refraining from the eating of the fruit of that tree.
This tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we're told so little except that on the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. The temptation that the serpent brings is that it's going, God's holding something back. Is God holding anything back from Adam and Eve when he warns them not to eat from this tree?
Not at all. He had provided everything they needed. And the, you know, the subtlety of Satan's temptation by, you know, telling them a half-truth, you know, by eating this you will, you know good and evil. It's true, they only knew good. But the fact is they didn't need to know evil, you know. And so, well, he was telling a partial truth there. They would know the difference between good and evil once they ate of that fruit, but it was a knowledge they didn't need to have.
We're talking about the hymn, The Tree of Life, studying it during this hour of Issues, Etc., this Thursday afternoon, June the 25th. Pastor Stephen Starkey is our guest, pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Bay City, Michigan, and author of several hymns, including The Tree of Life, the recording we're hearing, sung by the St. Paul's Lutheran Children's Choir in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back from this break, stanza 2, the stillness of that sacred grove was broken as the servant strove with tempting voice, Eve to beguile and Adam too by sin defile. O day of sadness, when the death of fear and darkness, doubt and death, its awful poison first displayed within the world so newly made. We'll look at stanza 2 of the Tree of Life on the other side of this break, and you can read this entire hymn in its all of its stanzas together under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click on demand and you'll find the entire text of the hymn, The Tree of Life, by Pastor Stephen Starkey. He's our guest as we study this hymn this Thursday afternoon. Stay tuned.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
The leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. Stay informed. Read the new broadcast transcripts on this subject. You'll find them at the top of the on-demand page at issuesetc.org. These transcripts are a must-read for every layperson and pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Issuesetc.org. Click on demand.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia; Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas; Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas; Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri; Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California; Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas; Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri; Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas; Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas; and Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Promote. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click Promote. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're doing a hymn study during this hour, this Thursday afternoon, June the 25th. Pastor Stephen Starkey, author of several hymns, including The Tree of Life, the one we're studying. He's pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Bay City, Michigan. Pastor Starkey, as we head into the second stanza that deals in particular with the fall, or at least the temptation to the fall, what should we be listening for?
You know, as I wrote this stanza, I tried to picture the Garden of Eden and the sacredness and the holiness in that environment in which Adam and Eve lived, living in God's presence, where they communicated with him and God spoke with them, and it was freely something that happened day by day. So that was a very holy place because God's presence filled it. And that stillness, that sacredness, was broken when Satan began to tempt Adam and Eve into sin and tempted them with his beguiling voice and tempted them to doubt God's promises and tempted them to doubt God's goodness, that somehow God was preventing them from experiencing all that they needed. And the fall, as I wrote this stanza too, I tried to imagine, you know, like a poisonous gas, you know, that just would, you know, kills everyone who breathes it in. And, you know, that type of a thing, that the poison of sin just infected the entire world, that it's something that, you know, brought its death to everything after the fall. And that's the sad state of affairs that we still live into this very day.
I mean, the poignancy of this particular point in the hymn really is the contrast between stanza one and stanza two, at least in terms of kind of the rhetoric, isn't it?
Yes, right. Stanza one, the perfect world, they enjoyed eating of the tree of life and every good thing that God had for them. And, you know, the statement that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was also there, that God had warned them against eating that. And yet stanza two then picks up where Satan uses that tree of knowledge of good and evil to lure them into sin.
Let's hear stanza two of the hymn, The Tree of Life. Stanza two of the Tree of Life. Pastor Starkey, I have to know, because there's something in this hymn, perhaps in the subtext of this hymn, not in the actual text, that I wonder in your mind as you were writing, the breath of fear and darkness, doubt and death, as a contrast to the account in Genesis where God breathes the breath of life into Adam in creation.
Right. That's exactly it. You know, God breathes that life-giving breath into Adam. He becomes a living being. And sin, you know, breathes its poisonous breath into the world so that instead of life, what sin always brings is death. And so, like a noxious, poisonous gas, you know, sin fills the world so that we all breathe that in. It's part of our very being, in fact. And, you know, we are in that condition. We are in that condition of being born into this world as fallen sons of Adam and daughters of Eve.
Can we even imagine now that we are breathing this gas, even redeemed as we are, in a fallen world, what was lost on that day?
The fact that we're not able to, you know, we are not in perfect fellowship with God in this world. That it's restored, you know, in Christ, and we experience that partial restoration in this world as we are in Christ, but not until we are with God once again in heaven will we experience that fellowship perfectly as Adam and Eve enjoyed in the Garden of Eden.
Stanza three of the Tree of Life. What mercy God showed to our race, a plan of rescue by his grace in sending one from woman's seed, the one to fill our greatest need. For on a tree uplifted high, his only son for sin would die, would drink the cup of scorn and dread to crush the ancient serpent's head. Well, hereby kind of the magic of the way you put your stanzas together, Pastor Starkey, you take us from the ancient story of creation to the very heart and center of Holy Scripture. From what passages of Scripture did you draw this stanza of Christ's crucifixion?
You know, I think as I looked at this, as I looked at the stanza again, too, the stanza, the verse that I put down beneath it was John 3:16. It's such a well-known stanza, it's just a simple verse of Holy Scripture, and yet that's where my mind went in writing this, all the way from the Garden of Eden all the way to Mount Calvary, that here on Calvary we have the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Adam and Eve, when they had fallen into sin, that there would come one born of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, and he would do that by his death and by his resurrection. And so there on Calvary is where, you know, I sort of picture the cross firmly implanted upon the head of the serpent. I recall as a child in my catechism that there was a picture for the fallen world, and there was the planet totally encircled by the snake to symbolize sin and Satan. And I know that even the seal of our Fort Wayne Seminary shows the cross planted firmly on the head of that serpent, even as he is encircling the world. And so that all those type of images were in my head as I wrote stanza three, that through the cross of Christ, we finally have the rescue that was promised to Adam and Eve there at the time of the fall, that through this one born of the woman, born of the Virgin Mary, would finally be the one strong enough who would crush Satan's power.
I cannot help but think of Galatians chapter 3, where it says, in essence, what you have just said, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.
Right. There Christ drinks that cup of scorn and dread in our place. Exactly right.
The crushing of the serpent's head is that image straight from the curse that God first pronounced upon the serpent, serpent himself. Yeah. Is Satan entirely, here we are after the cross, awaiting the new resurrection, the new heaven and new earth, is Satan's head crushed now?
He is defeated. He has been defeated and vanquished by Christ's death and resurrection. I think in one place, Luther refers to him like a caged beast. I mean, there's still power, but it's behind bars. And we, you know, Christ has totally defeated that for us. It doesn't mean that we are not facing the effects of living in a fallen world. We are not still experiencing his temptations and all of that. But in effect, he has been defeated. At least that's my understanding. His power has been crushed by Christ.
There's so much talk in the church today about the needs of the world, the needs of people who go to church, and you have this line, the one to fill our greatest need. What is that greatest need?
The greatest need is for the assurance of forgiveness and salvation in our Savior Jesus Christ. You know, and we need to hear that again and again. Satan even tempts us there. You know, how could God love a sinner like you? How could God, you know, care for someone like you? Do you think that the Almighty God cares about you as an individual? And the truth is, he does. And he's shown that great love for us and for all people by giving his dearest treasure, his Son, to be our Savior, so that by his taking upon himself our sin on the tree of the cross, he gives us from that holy cross his righteousness and forgiveness and salvation.
With about 30 seconds, have you, in a sense, so far in this hymn, really given us the key to understanding all of the Old Testament from Genesis forward to the new where Christ is revealed?
Well, my understanding is that Christ is the key that unlocks Holy Scripture, and that apart from him, we do not fully or properly understand the Bible. And he is the central character of the Bible from Genesis through Revelation.
Pastor Stephen Starkey is our guest. We're studying a hymn he's authored called The Tree of Life. He's pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Bay City, Michigan. In only 5 days, we're going to be celebrating the one-year anniversary of Issues Etc.'s return to the air on Tuesday, June the 30th at 4 o'clock here at the studios of LPR. We're inviting our listeners to come out and join us for the last hour of the show, 4 o'clock that Tuesday afternoon. Watch the show being done live, and then join us for an informal dinner and celebrate with us the one-year anniversary of Issues Etc.'s return to the air. Tuesday, June the 30th, starting at 4 o'clock. You RSVP, Craig at issuesetc.org. Craig at issuesetc.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Up to date on evolution. Now, how do we do that?
Answers with Ken Ham, one of North America's most in-demand Christian speakers.
Our research scientists actually continually scour the world for what the evolutionary humanists are distributing, and we then write articles and books to refute their false claims so that we can help Christians oppose these ideas. We let them know they can trust the Bible. And you know, one of the best ways for people to keep up to date and learn how to defend their faith is through our family magazine called Answers. This magazine not only has news articles about the latest evolutionary claims, but features biblical and scientific articles written by the world's leading creationists. And this year, evolutionists are celebrating the life and work of Charles Darwin. It's his 200th birthday and 150th anniversary of his book, The Origin of the Species. So Christians need to have resources to counter the evolutionist campaign. And we have them. When I was a child, I never had any of these materials. But praise the Lord, there's so much available for Christians today to enable them to defend the Bible right from the first verse.
One great resource that tens of thousands of people are benefiting from is our Answers magazine. In our special Darwin issue, we not only show the bad science of evolution, but also its evil fruits. For your gift of any amount today, we'll send the Answers magazine to you. Call toll-free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS. 888-89-ANSWERS.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're studying the hymn on this Thursday afternoon, June the 25th, The Tree of Life, with its author, Pastor Stephen Starkey. Pastor Starkey, one more question on that third stanza before we go to the final stanza, and then in our last segment we'll hear the entire hymn, The Tree of Life. From the time that Adam and Eve cursed themselves and the world with the curse of death by falling into sin, is, in a sense, the course of the second person of the Trinity, who would incarnate as Jesus Christ, is that then set, that he must also die if this sin is going to be atoned for?
I believe it's exactly set. In fact, Scripture would say that from all eternity, even before creation itself, God knew, God had his plan of salvation already conceived and laid out. And then in time, that plan unfolds and comes to fruition through the second person of the Trinity, the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ. So even before time itself, God's love extends all the way back to eternity for a race, a human race that would become a fallen human race.
Why is it important that you include in the line, in sending one from woman's seed? Why is it important to talk about the woman's seed?
I think it's important to understand and to know and to believe that Christ was truly human in every way except without sin, and born of the Virgin Mary, that this was a historical event, that the second person of the Holy Trinity takes on human flesh and blood for the purpose of being our Savior.
St. Paul talks about the fall in terms of, and it's as poignant as your hymn, where he talks about sin entering the death through one, the first Adam, or the first man, and then he contrasts it with the second man. How does that enter into this?
Well, as Adam, as the first Adam, by his disobedience brought sin and death, so the second Adam, the perfect Son of God, the perfect God-man, undoes that, brings life and salvation. And whereas, you know, Adam brings death to the entire human race, Christ Jesus, by his death on the cross, brings life to the entire human race.
How is the second Adam different from the first?
Well, he's an obedient son, a totally obedient to the will of his father. He does not stray from his father's will in one little iota, not anywhere. And so the fact that he's obedient versus the disobedience of Adam, he is life-giving for all who trust in him as their Savior. So he brings life and salvation, where Adam, by his disobedience, brings the curse of sin and death upon all of his progeny from the time of the fall onward.
The fourth and final stanza of this hymn, The Tree of Life. Now from that tree of Jesus' shame flows life eternal in his name. For all who trust and will believe, salvation's living fruit receive. And of this fruit, so pure and sweet, the Lord invites the world to eat. To find within the cross of wood the tree of life with every good. Well, Pastor Starkey, this final stanza is almost an entire hymn in and of itself. There's so much there, starting with the tree of Jesus' shame and the life that flows in his name. Talk about that, if you would.
You know, I think about the cross planted on the hill of Calvary, and I picture from that cross, from the shame of Jesus' crucifixion, life eternal flowing like a stream flowing to us from the cross. And as Lutherans, we would understand and believe that the fruits of Christ's salvation come to us through the Word and through the sacraments. And so through the sacrament of holy baptism, the forgiveness and life and salvation come to us. And through the Word of God, we hear about God's love for us in Christ Jesus again and again. And through the sacrament of the altar, we receive the very fruit of the cross, Christ's body and blood itself, for the forgiveness of our sins and to assure us of that life and salvation that we have in him. So I picture the tree, all of that flowing from the tree of the cross, which, you know, it's sort of unusual if you stop to think about it, that an instrument of execution would become the most holy symbol of a worldwide faith, of the Christian faith, that here the cross is shorthand, if you will, for salvation.
It's a symbol that is either trivialized, or if it is, the impact is properly understood, many take offense that such a shameful thing as this brutal death of an innocent man would be, as you say, the source of eternal life. Shame and the joy of eternal life don't go together in the minds of many.
Right. It's what you said is exactly true. It's trivialized on the one hand in our world today. You see people that are wearing a cross, entertainers or something, who's what they're proclaiming, what they're singing or talking about has totally nothing to do with the Christian faith. I saw an advertisement for an upcoming movie where the terrorist in the movie, being played by John Travolta, has cross earrings, you know, in his ears. And I thought to myself, what an awful to take that symbol of the cross and unite it to that image of terrorism. And on the other hand, there's a branch of our world today, or even a branch of the Christian faith that wants to get away from the cross. It's just too awful to think about, you know, God offering up his son to atone for the sin of the world by his shed blood on the cross, and yet that's what Scripture teaches, and we cannot, in my mind, shrink away from that. That is the heart and core of the Christian faith.
Well, I'm thinking about several years ago, Bill Hybels of Willow Creek told Peter Jennings in an interview when Peter Jennings noticed, just a reporter noticed that in that famous church near Chicago, they had no crosses. And he said, well, you know, we got nothing against the cross, but I don't think one symbol can represent Christianity. How would you respond to that?
I would say that they have taken the central symbol of Christianity, and if they've removed that from their sanctuary or from their church, that is, they're really stating that that's really not going to be a focus of our congregation here, that the cross and what took place on the cross, that's not what we're going to be focusing on, because in my mind, any Christian church, the cross should be prominent so that people understand this is a very important symbol of our faith.
In the hymnody, too, not only in what we see, but also in what we sing, Pastor Starkey?
Oh, I think that's so true in so many, whether it's hymns, politically correct hymns that are being written across the denominational lines, where you look long and hard to find anything that's related to the cross or related to Christ or the atonement or redemption. They're, you know, fine texts that talk about, you know, perhaps the stewardship of creation or something like that too, but certainly not anything that focuses upon the center of the Christian faith, the cross. And, you know, there's so much richness there to be explored.
There's an old Lutheran who wrote a century or so ago about the cross, similar to the stanza that we're looking at here, this final stanza. The cross is the tree of life, and Jesus being the heavenly fruit that is born upon it. It sounds like you're thinking along exactly the same lines when you talk about the fruit of salvation.
Yes. Fortunatus hymn text, I think, is what you're referring to, that we usually sing on Good Friday, that, you know, where he speaks about the tree, that the cross is the noblest of all trees and the fruit of the cross, the greatest and the best fruit that has ever been born on any tree. And that's certainly the fact, the very Son of God giving himself for the life of the world on the cross. And how can you ever outgrow your need for that? How can you ever say that that is not the central message of the Christian faith?
You say the Lord invites the world to eat of this fruit of salvation. Where do we find that fruit? Where is the Lord inviting us to eat of this fruit of salvation?
Well, you know, in my mind, it goes back to a simple passage like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the gospel. The gospel is the invitation to believe what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. And that's meant for all. It's an invitation for all.
You mentioned before the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Where do they figure in with about a minute before our break?
Well, you know, I would, you know, look at Romans 6, where St. Paul says, do you not know that all of us who are baptized into Christ are baptized into his death? And, you know, baptism connects us to the cross and connects us to all that Christ has done for us there. And the understanding that, you know, every time we receive the Lord's Supper, we are receiving Christ's true body and blood, that very body and blood given and shed on the cross for our sins.
Was it your intention, with only about 30 seconds, to end this stanza the way you began the hymn?
That sort of happened. I can tell you that the last stanza came about very quickly, like within about 15 minutes or so, and the other three stanzas were much more intent and ponderous, and all of a sudden that's how it ended. So it sort of was a happy accident at the time. So
when we come back, we're going to hear the entire hymn, The Tree of Life. We're studying it with its author, Pastor Stephen Starkey, pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Bay City, Michigan. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. this Thursday afternoon, June the 25th. Stay tuned. June 30th marks the one-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc., and we'd like to celebrate this milestone with you. You're invited to an open house at the studio and office of Lutheran Public Radio beginning Tuesday afternoon at 4 on June the 30th. Food, friendship, and fun. RSVP to Craig at issuesetc.org. We hope to see you here in Collinsville, Illinois on Tuesday, June the 30th. RSVP to Craig at issuesetc.org.
These days, value affords me a new attitude. It lets me appreciate that I can start my day with more than a $6 cup of coffee, and that I officially have permission to skip dinner out to spend time talking with my family over Casserole Inn. Concordia Publishing House offers Christian products that help me focus on what matters most. Visit any of the three Concordia bookstores downtown, in Kirkwood, and on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton, or shop online at cph.org and find out what a new value attitude looks like in your life.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on the importance of Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're studying the hymn, The Tree of Life. Pastor Stephen Starkey is our guest. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for June is the Lutheran Study Bible. This is a resource not only for Lutherans. It simply comes from a sound, biblical, and reformational perspective, the best of scholarship, and I think something that is often missed in the stream of the Reformation, or perhaps not noticed in the stream of the Reformation, deep devotional material, too, as part of the Lutheran Study Bible. You can find out more about it by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Ask them about the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or simply go to our website and you'll find a link to the Lutheran Study Bible at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Our conversation of on this hymn wouldn't be complete if we didn't talk a bit about Revelation chapter 22, where the Tree of Life reappears in a new creation, a new Eden, if you will. Tell us about it.
Yeah, there in the book of Revelation, there is the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, that flows from the throne of God. And of the Lamb through the middle of the city, and there on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit for the healing of the nations. And that was, you know, in my mind, brings the hymn full circle. We began the hymn in the Garden of Eden with the tree of life. That was that life-giving tree for Adam and Eve, and they were barred from that tree by their fall into sin. God sends his Son, who then is crucified and becomes a curse for us on the tree of the cross. And it is through the cross and through faith in Christ as Savior that we are then led to heaven and once again to the tree of life, which we are then again free to eat of its fruit again in the presence of God, just as things were in Eden.
You said before that this was God's foreknowledge and plan from before the foundation of the world. That's a comforting notion, that God had provided for this restoration even before the foundations of this world were laid.
Yes, and it just speaks volumes of the mercy and the grace of God that he, you know, and speaks of his character, that even before the world was created, even before he created the human race, where Adam and Eve were created, and all of that, he already had in mind, in his, you know, gracious mind, our plan of rescue. And he brings it to fruition through his son, who is the obedient son that offers himself on the cross to bring about that very thing.
Let's listen to the entire hymn, The Tree of Life, by Pastor Stephen Starkey. The hymn, The Tree of Life, Pastor Stephen Starkey is our guest, and we're studying this hymn with him. In the few minutes that we have left, two final questions, Pastor Starkey. First, someone says, look, everyone knows this story, or at least every Christian should know this story. Why a hymn about this? This is kind of Sunday school stuff.
Well, it is. It is very basic. You know, it is the basic heart and core of our Christian faith. You know, it clearly proclaims the cross and the need for the cross and the result of, you know, faith in Christ as our Savior. And yet, while it is very basic, I think that it's just so important that our faith remains anchored in the cross and that we don't, you know, stray too far from the cross, if you will. And I think that's what's happened in some churches today, and also with even some of the music that is sung in some churches today, too, that well, we've moved beyond the cross, and now we're focusing on ourselves, and that's just not a good place to focus.
Then your final thoughts on this hymn, The Tree of Life.
I think that as I reflect upon some of the hymns that I've written, I think that this hymn was one of my most successful attempts to just put into one hymn the message of salvation and to have it so focused upon Christ. You know, my personal feeling is that all of hymnody should be singing of Christ and focusing upon him. And this particular hymn does that in a very succinct way and lays out the message of salvation and from beginning to end, really, starting in Genesis and then ending in the book of Revelation.
Folks, if you enjoy hymn studies like this one, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. You can donate online. Our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support as we approach the one-year anniversary of the return of Issues, etc. Pastor Stephen Starkey is pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Bay City, Michigan, and author of several hymns, including The Tree of Life. Pastor Starkey, it's been a pleasure.
Thank you very much. It's been a pleasure for me as well.
The line that he uses there, the Tree of Life with every good. Good is what God made this world in the beginning. He declares a divine verdict on the world that he had made, good and very good. That is God's divine verdict as creator of all things. And with the fall into sin, all that is very good is ruined, is dragged down into what we have always called the fall. And every good, at least to our eyes, to our senses, ceases in this creation. Even the things that are continually the good gifts of God, we turn to evil, we turn to bad. We abuse, we misuse, we ignore. And God would have been well within his rights as creator at this point to abandon his creation, withdraw his protecting hand and the life that he had given to all creation, especially to Adam and Eve. And while he does say, on the day you eat of it, you will die, he does not snuff them out or snuff out creation on that day. Because from even before the foundation of this world that he has laid in creation, he has purposed to send his son, Jesus Christ. There's a paradox there that we can not look into, how God could know and purpose to save a creation that he has no intention of falling away from him, but he does. And the great comfort is that purpose, that plan, and the promise that he made to Adam and Eve, he fulfilled in Jesus Christ, our Savior, through his death and resurrection. Every good is restored to us now and in eternity. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.